All right, brethren, let's go back to, or go to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to look at two verses. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This passage begins, therefore. So let's go back a couple of verses. Verse 25 of chapter 4 says, Christ was delivered for our offenses. Christ was delivered for our offenses. God the Father sent His only begotten Son to be the substitute of His people. He sent His Son to be the substitute of His people. For our young people, help you understand what a substitute is here that we're talking about. You watch a ball game, and the quarterback's on the field, and he gets injured, and the coach sends in a substitute. He sends in another player, and that player comes in, and that player runs all the plays. He does all the work, and the injured player is on the sideline. He does nothing. Another example, you take a teacher. A teacher gets sick and they call a substitute. And the substitute teacher comes in. And the substitute teacher does all the work. And that teacher who is sick, she's at home or at the doctor or wherever, she doesn't do the work. The substitute does the work, all the work. Well, God the Father sent His Son, the Son of God, into this world, who was made of flesh like unto His brethren, that He might be the substitute for His people. The only two men in the world who came into this world without sin was Adam, who God created upright. He was the first head. He represented all His people. And the last Adam is Christ, the Son of God. And He is the head of all His people. He's the one God sent to be the substitute. And so Christ, the sinless substitute, had no sin, did no sin, proven to be without sin in thought, word, and deed. The sinless substitute gave Himself to bear the offenses of His people. And so whenever God found those offenses on Him, God poured out judgment on Him instead of on His people. And so our text says it was for our offenses. For our offenses, for the offenses of God's people. For those Christ died for. For our offenses. Not just because of our guilt, not just because of the punishment that was owing to us, but for our crimes themselves. For our bearing our crimes themselves, bearing our offenses themselves. He was delivered to judgment, to justice for our offenses, and suffered the fierce fury of God's wrath in place of His people. And by doing that, He paid the wages of sin. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. You and I sin, and what we earn from that, the wage we earn from that, is death, eternal death. Not just physical death, eternal death. But Christ Jesus, by laying down His life on the cross, by suffering unto death on the cross, He died that eternal death for His people. so that the wages of sin that justice demands has been paid in full by Christ. And so satisfaction is made. Satisfaction was made for every sinner for whom Christ died. He made satisfaction. Hebrews 1:3 says, by himself he purged our sins. Hebrews 9 says, he by himself accomplished redemption. Hebrews 10 says, by doing the will of God, he sanctified his people. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ did it. He did it. And so, then verse 25 says, Christ was raised again for our justification. He was raised again to testify to his people that he accomplished justifying his people. He rose again, testifying that the sin of his people has been put away, that he's made us justified. We're made the righteousness of God in him. Go back to Romans 3 and look at verse 26. Here's what his being raised again testifies to us. Romans 3:26. It declares, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that he is just. That's why Christ died, that he might be just, the law satisfied. Justice had to be executed. Every sinner has got to die. And we're either going to die in Christ by God's grace, or we're going to die under the judgment of God by our own rebellion. One of the two. But right here, Christ died for his people that God might be just and that God might be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God's the justifier. Look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 33. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God did the justifying. That was God on the cross justifying his people. Look here. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Gave rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so our text begins this way, Romans 5:1. And I want you to pay attention now. This will help you understand how this should be read. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this, because we live in a time where people have taken the doctrine of justification by faith and they've made it to sound like sinners justify themselves by believing on Christ. Faith itself does not justify us. Faith itself does not justify us, brethren. It's through faith that we receive the justification already accomplished by Christ. Friday, I uprooted a few plants in our front yard and I moved them to a different place. And when I got finished, I took the water hose and I went over and I watered the plants. We have a well. And from that well, that water flowed through that hose to those plants. Christ Jesus is the well. Faith is the water hose. Faith is the hose through which justification already accomplished flows to his people and it comes to us. And we have been given this justification freely by God through faith that he's given to us. So this is what our text means. Therefore, having been justified, this free justification flows to us by or through faith. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, every believer here whose only hope of salvation is Christ. He's your all in all. We're going to come to his table as he commanded. And what did our Lord tell us to do when he come, we come to this table. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this, not thinking on yourself, not looking to yourself, not looking to your brethren, not looking to anything, but Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. We have a piece of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, picturing our sinless Redeemer, in whom was no leaven. And he said, this unleavened bread pictures my broken body, which was broken for you, he said to his apostles that he died for. And he says this to all those for whom he died. This is my broken body, which is broken for you. And then he took that wine, that cup of wine, and he said, this is to remind you of my blood that was poured out unto death for you. And he called it the New Testament in my blood. I love that phrase, the New Testament in my blood. It means that by his blood, our Lord Jesus Christ justified us so that all God's new covenant promises, all the promises of God given to his people in the new everlasting covenant of grace, every promise is yes and amen. It's sure. These promises are sure through Christ's blood. So as we partake of this table, we're going to remember Christ. We're going to remember his broken body, which was broken for us. We're going to remember his shed blood, which was poured out for us. We're going to remember that he justified us from all things from which we could not have been justified by the law of Moses. We could not have, by our works under the law of Moses, justified ourselves. He did it. And this is what we're remembering when we come to the table. Now, I want you to see this in our passage today. Having been justified, having been given this free justification through faith, our text declares three blessings that every believer has because of Christ. Three blessings. We have peace with God. Peace with God. Number two, we have access into this grace we stand. That's by Christ. And number three, we have hope in the glory of God. Three blessings that are by Christ. Now, first of all, having been justified by Christ, through faith, we have peace with God. This is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, does anybody here want peace with God? You want peace with God? This is a cherished thing by every believer. We want peace with God. Now, to understand the believer's peace, to understand what Christ has given us here, we need to be sure to understand what it is to be justified. Because you see, all these three blessings are flowing to us from justification, having been justified before the law of God. So what is justification? I'm not going to give you a theologian's definition or, you know, a scholarly definition. I'm going to tell you what it is. To be justified is to stand before God's all-knowing eye and have absolutely no record of sin, past, present, or future. It's to be put in a place to where you cannot even break God's law in the future. Now understand what I just said. We're not talking about what believers see in ourselves. We're not talking about before our eye. Before our eye, my sins are ever before me. If we're honest, all we are is sin, and that's all we see in ourselves is sin. When God's given you a new heart and given you eyes to see, you know that in yourself dwells no good thing. That is, in your flesh, there's nothing good in us by nature. We're talking about how God sees his people in Christ. That's what we're talking about here. In Christ, by his blood, God's people have absolutely no record of ever transgressing God's law. No record. no record. If you go to prison, if you commit a crime and you go to prison and you are pardoned somehow by a governor or president, that you're going to still have a record. If you paid out your sentence, you served your time, you're going to still have a record. But we're talking about here having no record. No record whatsoever. Jeremiah 50 verse 20 says, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." Why not? "Because I will pardon them whom I reserve." He's blotted them out. The scripture speaks of God, in its language we can understand, it speaks of God having a book. And in that book, all the sins are written down. And if you go through this life and you're never brought to believe on Christ, and you say, "I'm not going to have Him, I'm not going to believe on Him," and you ignore Him, and you won't confess Him, and you're ashamed of Christ, when you meet God, He's going to have a record of every thought, word, and deed that was ever against Him. Sins that you don't even know that you've committed against Him will be brought up. But by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood, all those sins have been blotted out. And it's not just that they've been covered up and there, if you could get the blood off, you could see them underneath it. He's erased them. He's purged them away so that they don't exist before God. Before God. And that's what matters. That's what matters, what God sees. We're talking about before God. As far as the east is from the west. Think about that statement. If you travel west, you're never going to start going east. Ever. You know why? Because the world's round. You're going to keep going west. And if you go east, you know what you're going to do? You're going to keep going east. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He's removed them. He's taken them away. You know why God will not impute sin to a believer? The reason God will not impute sin to a believer is because by the blood of Christ, which justified us from all our sins before God, we have no sin to impute. That's why. He will not. To be justified is to be viewed by the all-knowing eye of God to have perfectly established the law of God in righteousness. We're not talking about any ability in us. As believers, you and I still cannot keep God's law in righteousness. We can't do it of ourselves. We can't. The law, God didn't give the law for that purpose. We covered that clearly in Romans 3. Why did He give it? To declare us guilty. To declare us guilty. If we go back to the law and we start boasting that we've kept the law now and we can keep the law now, that law is going to declare us guilty. But here's what we're talking about. We're talking about before God, before the judgment seat of God, we are righteous. We have established the law. Whenever the Hebrew writer was declaring that God's saints are no longer under old covenant law, that we are under grace, the rule of life for a believer is the same rule Abraham had 430 years before the law was given at Mount Sinai. If we look at Abraham, that's why Paul used him as the example in Romans 4. He didn't have what most churches preach as the believer's rule of life. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. How did he walk then? The believer's rule of life is clearly declared throughout the book, especially in Galatians. We walk by faith, which worketh by love. Faith, which works by the constraint of Christ's love for us. That's our motivation, what He's done for us. That's the rule we're under. That's the rule we're under. And when he's telling that in the Hebrew letter, and he's declaring that, he illustrates this by saying, he said, Levi paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Abraham is Levi's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And Abraham lived a long time before Levi ever was born. But before God, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was in Abraham. Because Levi was going to be born from his father. And he was in Abraham's loins. And so God said, when Abraham paid tithes, Levi paid tithes. And brethren, when Christ walked this earth perfectly under the law of God and went to the cross and laid down his life for God and his people, fulfilling the love of the law, the righteousness of the law, all his people were in him. And we all perfectly established that law in him. Perfectly. Perfectly. So the reason God imputes righteousness to the believer is because Christ established the law in righteousness before God, and we establish the law in him. That's right. To be justified is to be righteous. This sums it up. It's to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. In God's sight. So you see why believers have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? When you're brought to believe on Christ, Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. And that's talking about people. To reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be his people in earth or his people in heaven. He's reconciled them all the same way, by his blood. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies of God. This is why we need peace. This is why we need to be reconciled. In our minds, in our corrupt, fallen state, we consider God our enemy. We were children of wrath, children of enmity against God, just like everybody else in this world. The carnal mind's enmity against God will not submit to the Word of God and cannot submit to the Word of God. That was us. Yet now hath he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. In God's sight. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The word world means God has a people scattered all over the world throughout the ages of time. He's always had a remnant in every age, and he has a remnant according to the election of grace. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them. And he's committed unto us this word of reconciliation. I know Paul there speaking about he's committed it to our trust to preach it, but when he comes in saving power, he commits it unto you and I who he accomplished this for. He commits it into our hearts that we believe. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. That's the result of what Christ accomplished by his work of righteousness. John 14:27, Christ said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives to you. If you get anything that you want to call peace in this world, I promise you, it's just going to be fleeting. It's just going to be just a momentary little gratification that you got. That's all. Christ said, I'm not giving you that kind of peace. He said, my peace I give unto you. This is what that means. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that had mercy on you. Nothing can change this. Nothing can change this. When the Lord came and he gave us faith to believe, we have no more conscience of sin. No more, because our guilt has been answered and our the wages have been paid, and therefore there's no condemnation now. And so he makes us to see God's no longer at war with us, and we're not at war with God anymore. And he brings you into this reconciliation. So when you come here and you remember Christ at his table, you remember him at his table, remember the peace we have with God is the peace that cost Christ his blood and his broken body. It's peace he accomplished by himself between God and his people. Here's God and here's his people, and we were at odds, and the mediator came, and the mediator brought us together and brought us into peace. He took away the middle wall. He took away that which was dividing us, which was his broken law. He fulfilled it. He established it. So now God and his people can be one. We can be one. And the reason that this peace will never be taken away now is everybody Christ died for, he justified. And God's just. He will not pour out justice a second time. He will not do it. The law's been satisfied. This is the peace we have. We must be saved by Christ. Now, secondly, let's go here secondly. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Look at Romans 5, verse 2. By whom also? The verse before it, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse begins, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What grace are we talking about? This grace we've been talking about. This grace we've been talking about here. Free, complete, perfect justification in Christ. Peace by Christ between us and God the Father. He's brought us now into this access of the free favor of God. We now have been brought into it to experience this fountain of grace, God our Father and His Son Christ Jesus. We now have been brought into it by experience to experience it. We can now know it, and we know it because He's given us access into it. Believer, we stand before God robed in Christ's righteousness. We stand before God with no sin. We stand before God complete in Christ. We stand before God accepted in the Beloved. We stand before God reconciled friends at peace with God and He with us. And not only is that grace by Christ, it not only was accomplished by Christ, it's also by Christ that we have access into this grace wherein we stand so that we experience it. It's only by Him that we have access by faith into this grace where we stand. What does that mean? Scripture says Christ was raised and given all power. That is, He was given all power as the God-man. He had all power as the Son of God. He was given all power as the God-man mediator. He was given all glory as the God-man mediator to be the head over the church so that He might receive the glory for filling all in all. That's Ephesians, the last couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 1. He raised Him and gave Him all power over all things that He might be the head over all things to the church, that He might fill all in all His people. That's Christ's glory. That's His glory. Now, Scripture says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand. That's what the Lord said in Isaiah 53. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Well, Scripture tells us it pleased the Lord. This is the pleasure of the Lord. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So then how's God's people going to be brought under the preaching of the gospel? How's that going to happen? Christ is the fulfiller of all prophecy. He must fulfill all prophecy. And in Jeremiah 3:15, the prophet said, he said through the prophet, I will give you pastures according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. They're going to preach to you this book in spirit and in truth. it's going to be true what they preach. They're not going to preach man's works. They're not going to be off a little. They're going to preach this book in truth. Ephesians 4:10 said, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And what's he talking about? "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come," that is, till we're all, everyone he redeemed is called to faith in Christ and to the knowledge of the Son of God, so that when that's done, when all his elect are called in to faith, we're going to make up a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is the head, his church is his body, and when every elect member is called in, the body's going to be complete. That's what he's saying. We're going to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church is called, in the last verse of Ephesians 1, it's called his body, the fullness of him. It's the fullness of him. If one person that he died for is missing out of that body won't be complete. Christ's body would not be complete. Christ justified him. He's not going to let that happen. You see, we don't preach that Christ did all this work and then turn the work over to the hand of the people. We don't even turn the work over to the hand of a seminary. It's Christ that's going to provide his pastors. He's going to send them. And he does. Because that's the pleasure of the Lord, to save through the preaching of the gospel. Then we're told that through the gospel, Christ gives the Holy Spirit. We have to be born again. We have to be born from above. We're dead by nature. We're spiritually dead by nature. Have no life. A dead man can't do a thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the dead man can't receive the things of God, of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And by nature, we're dead. We can't receive those things. Well, Christ said you must be born again of the water, that's the word, the gospel, and of the Holy Spirit. Have to be born again. A new creature, a new man's got to be created within us. Well, who's going to give that Holy Spirit? On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching Christ, and the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit, and there was all these people pricked in their heart. Over 3,000 people confessed Christ that day. And when Peter was preaching, he said, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Christ did it. Christ did it. By whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. He sent the preacher. He sent Peter. Gave him the word to speak. So he preached him in truth. And he poured out the Holy Spirit to give life. And then thirdly, through the Spirit, Christ gives us faith and repentance. He gives it to each one he redeemed. And that's through whom we receive forgiveness of sins. Acts 5:31 says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." You mean, you be turned to 1 Peter 1. I want to show you something. You mean when we're born of God, born of the Spirit of God, you mean it's not even of us that we believe on God? We don't just produce faith. Ephesians 2 says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast." He gives this grace. He gives faith. Look here with me. I know you're familiar with 1 Peter, and I know you're familiar with this first part of this passage in verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. But do you know this next part? Who by him do believe in God. It's by him also that you have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. It's by Christ that you do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him this glory to bring you to faith, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, this is not a minor issue here. This is the glory of the risen God-man. God gave him this glory to fill all in all his people, all his church. And since he's God's exalted prince, that means that there's a man at God's right hand who is God and he's man. As much man as if he was not God, as much God as if he was not man. He's the God-man. And he's a prince. That means he's sovereign over all. He's sovereign over all. Let me read Ephesians to you. I've been all over it, so let me just read it to you. And I'll show you how much power he's got. Listen to this. God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now listen to this power. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ as a prince has all power. He is our sovereign God-man Savior. That means we can't question him. We can't say unto him, what are you doing? He's going to work his will in heaven and in the earth and do whatsoever he pleased. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. So, he does not have a problem getting one of his redeemed people under the sound of the gospel. Not a problem. Not a problem whatsoever. If he has a people that's on a deserted island somewhere, and they're out there all by themselves and nobody knows they exist, he can send a hurricane just like he sent Heraclitus, and he can shipwreck Paul on that island, and Paul can get off that boat and preach the gospel to him, and he can call him by his grace. If he has somebody that's out on the backside of the desert somewhere and they're not even on the main road, they're taking the old road, they're not even taking the new bypass, they're out on the old road, out on the back roads. And they're on their way back home from Jerusalem, and they're looking at the Bible and trying to understand what it says. They never heard any truth up there at Jerusalem while I was there. If he's got one that he redeemed out there, you know what he's going to do? He's going to send a Philip out there that's just going to so happen to cross paths with that man. And Philip's going to be given a heart to say, do you understand what you're reading? And that man's going to be given a heart to say, how can I accept some man got me? And that Philip's going to preach the gospel to him. And Christ's going to send the Spirit and give him faith and repentance. And he's going to have access into this grace wherein we stand. If he's got a woman who's a merchandiser and she's a seller of purple and she's out by the river and it's just her and a couple handful of women, and because there's nobody that's preaching the gospel around them, he'll take his preacher, and his preacher's wanting to go one place, and Christ to send the Spirit to him and tell him, no, you're not going to that place. You're going to go out here to this riverside where these women are by this river and preach the gospel to them. And that's where his preacher will go. And he'll preach the gospel right there, and Christ will send forth the Spirit, and he'll give them faith and repentance and give them access into this grace wherein we stand. Preacher, you sound like you're saying that God doesn't leave anything to chance and doesn't leave anything up to us. That's the true God. That's right, he doesn't. He does not. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's right. So it's by him, brethren. He's a prince, absolutely sovereign, and he's the Savior. So he sends the gospel, he sends the Holy Spirit, he gives life and faith and repentance, and it's by him that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And here's one more thing about that. Christ our God and our Savior, who gives poor sinners access into this grace, also keeps us in this state of grace. He keeps us here. He keeps us here. Our standing in grace doesn't depend upon our faithfulness to God. If it did, it wouldn't be called grace. It's grace. It's free favor from God. And it doesn't depend upon our faithfulness. It depends upon God's faithfulness to us. That's right. Both the present peace and the permanent standing of God's elect are secure. Secure as Christ Himself. Scripture says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. That's right. It's by him working his will in us that we both will and do of his good pleasure. Will and do of his good pleasure. Somebody said, preacher, you sound like you're making a believer out to be just like a computer. And the preacher said, no, computers got moving parts. We're just dead by nature. And everything that God does in the salvation of his people is by the grace and power of God. Now, do we believe him? Yeah. Because he told Christ, your people will be made willing in the day of your power. Yeah, we believe him. We actively believe him. We don't praise ourselves for it because it's only by his grace that we do it. We actively got up, came here this morning. Why? Because Christ said, where two or three are gathered. Have you ever looked that word up, gathered? It means where Christ has put his hand on them and assembled them together. Christ said, I'll be there in their midst. That's why we came here. He gave us a heart to want to do it. And he brought us here. Everything is to the praise of the glory of his grace. By him, we have all these spiritual blessings that he's given us. And the only way we know about them, and the only way that we have access into his grace, is by Christ himself. By Christ himself. Now, last thing. By Christ we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He says there, and you could put by whom in front of that, because that's what he's saying, by whom we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what's the hope of the glory of God? It's the hope we have of one day entering into heaven and beholding Christ in his glory, the triune God in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and dwelling with him forever. That's our hope. That's what we have been promised by God, and that's what we're going to have. Because Christ justified us, making us righteous, just as righteous as he is before God, so that we're in peace with God. And he's come and he's given us this access into this grace wherein we stand, brought us to believe on him. We trust him and he's given us this hope in our heart. This hope that he gives. You remember what Paul called it? He called it Christ in you, the hope of glory. This hope, we have this hope when Christ has done all this work we've been talking about and he's formed in us. It's pictured in the fact when the Lord of the Holy Ghost was formed in the womb of the Virgin. He's formed in his children. Not in a physical form, in a spiritual form. He's in his people. Romans 8:23 says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is the foretaste of heaven divine, so that we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And right there he means the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that day. We're going to be with Christ in glory. And because he's in us and we behold him by faith, when Christ arose, we behold we arose in him so that we have a living hope. It's alive. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Our hope is Christ. We have a hope as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that enters into the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, Christ Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope enters in to where Christ sits at God's right hand. And here's what we behold. Christ is there as our high priest. And here's what his prayer is. Listen to this. Father, John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? We're going to be there. We're going to all be there with him. Because he justified us. He's given us a new spirit in which to worship him, where we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And he's given us this hope. And he's not going to disappoint it. He's going to bring us into his presence. I tell you this, this message now doesn't make a man want to live in sin. I give you this, and I want you to remember this. Sinners aren't brought to do good works by preaching good works to them. It's by preaching Christ and him crucified. That's right. It's this message. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he's pure. If I'm gonna be constrained to no longer walk in sin and obey my Lord and try to honor him in this world, it's going to be by hearing about him who's given me this hope. That's right. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't quit. All right, let's remember him now at his table. Brother Kevin...